Well, good evening. This morning we talked about Zacchaeus, the wee little man from Luke chapter 19, and we saw some of the obstacles that he overcame in order to come to see and come to know Jesus. And we talked about how some of those were social, and some of those were religious, and some of those dealt with his reputation. Some of those were physical, and there were all sorts of things that could have potentially caused him just to turn around and go home. But instead, he found a way one by one to overcome them. And he is described in the very beginning of that discussion as someone who is seeking Jesus. He's seeking him because he wants to see him. And we talked about how he was rich and how he was a tax collector and how he couldn't see Jesus. And each of those things connect back to the three stories leading up to it about a tax collector who was praying faithfully in the temple and walked away having received mercy, and about a rich man who came to Jesus who wanted to have eternal life but was unwilling to part with his riches, and about a blind man who was crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me," and Jesus healed him. And so when you get to Zacchaeus, you have someone who wants to see but can't. You have someone who is rich but doesn't let that stop him. And you have someone who is a tax collector and is still humble enough to come to Jesus and to receive mercy from him. And so a lot of things kind of build up to the Zacchaeus story. And he's described as someone who is, in spite of all of those things, seeking Jesus. And yet, when you get to the end of the story, there's a switch where Jesus, after bringing salvation to the house of Zacchaeus, because he is now a true son of Abraham, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so you ask yourself, well, who was the real seeker then? And you come to find out that Jesus is seeking the seekers. You know, Jesus is the one who was the seeker who found Zacchaeus, while Zacchaeus thought he was the one who was seeking Jesus. And so there's an intentional switch there with those words, where Zacchaeus is pictured as the seeker, but the reason that he's saved is because he was found. And the idea of Jesus seeking is, I think, an important one, and it ties back to a number of images in the Bible, but one passage in particular that I think is beneficial to think about is where we're going to be tonight, and it comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34 pictures God as the ultimate seeker. It is the background behind quite a few passages and images in the New Testament. Ezekiel 34 pictures God as a shepherd whose sheep have all been scattered because the shepherds before him have all been worthless. And so God decides to become the shepherd of his people Israel and to go and seek and to save and to heal and to strengthen and to bring back home his sheep who have gone astray. This is the image that Jesus uses about the shepherd who has the 100 sheep and the 99 stay, but the one goes, and he goes out and he seeks for that sheep. This is the imagery that's used when Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. He is the one who will do what God wants his shepherds to do. I think this is some of the imagery behind in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus feeds the 5,000. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd who is seeking the sheep. And so when he says he's come to seek and to save that which was lost, that's that same type of imagery. And some of that very same language is used in Ezekiel 34, to talk about God being the ultimate shepherd and the ultimate one who is seeking. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel 34, and that's where we're going to be in our lesson tonight. The first 10 verses or so describe the situation in Israel before God begins to describe himself as the shepherd. There are others who are supposed to be shepherds. And this chapter is a critique and a condemnation of the leaders of Israel who have let the sheep be plundered by the wild beasts and let them be scattered away from the fold. The context historically in which Ezekiel is written, Ezekiel, the book begins with him by the river Kebar, which is in Babylon. He's not at home anymore. He has been scattered. He and Israel are in Babylon in captivity, as this book is written. And there are a few scenes where he's able to kind of be transported back to look at the situation in Jerusalem. But the setting of this book is exile. The setting of the book is a sheep who has been scattered and who is now being dominated by the wolves and the wild beasts. And so what has happened to God's sheep? What has happened to his pasture? Well, the shepherds who should have been leading the people in righteousness have instead been using the people to line their own pockets. They have gotten rich. They have gotten fat. They have been comfortable, all while the sheep have suffered. And so God begins, Ezekiel 34, with this strong rebuke against the shepherds of Israel. So let's read the first 10 verses or so. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" So it begins by saying, all right, the shepherds of Israel, that is the leaders of Israel, need to listen up, because they are being condemned, they are being rebuked by the Lord, because instead of taking their responsibility to feed the sheep, they've been feeding themselves. By the way, this is not a problem unique to Israel. This isn't just a political problem or just a religious problem. This is actually something that you see a lot. Whenever one group of people is placed over another group of people, there is the temptation that can arise to oppress the people that you can oppress and make yourself wealthier and make yourself. We talked about tax collectors and the system that Rome had set up, and that allowed for Rome to benefit, the tax collectors to benefit, and the people underneath them to suffer. Those same types of abuses, you can see them taking place in the temple sometimes, or in the tabernacle with the priests. Sometimes the priests cared more about benefiting themselves than they did the people. If you remember Eli's son, that same type of problem in the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel. You see that there are priests who cared more about their own gratification than helping God's people. And they were in a position of authority. And when you're in a position of authority, it's easier to manipulate things in your own favor. And so when God looks at Israel, the leaders should be the types of people who are servants, who are helping the people, who are serving, who are feeding, who are tending and caring for the people. But instead, they were abusing the people. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why, when you look at the kingdom of heaven, when you look at the teachings of Jesus, our king is not the one who receives all the power and wealth and glory and grandeur. He's the one who went to the cross to die for the people. He's the one who suffered and served the most. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The right kind of leadership is a leadership that loves and serves the people who they are leading, not the kind of people who manipulate them for their own gratification, or for their own power, or for their own wealth. And so that's what the shepherds of Israel have gotten wrong. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? I mean, that's your job. That's the only reason you're a shepherd, is to take care of the sheep. And instead, you are killing the sheep and eating them for yourselves. As you keep reading in verse 3, he says, "You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock." It's like, you guys are shepherds and you're supposed to be feeding the sheep. Not only are you not feeding the sheep, you're killing them to feed yourselves. Like, you are harming and oppressing the ones that you're supposed to be caring for. And so verse 4, this is what you have not done. "Those who were sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost." That idea of seeking the lost, that's where the lesson idea is coming from. "Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and they were scattered." And so what he's saying is the shepherds, there's a job description that a shepherd has. Strengthen the sick and heal the diseased and bind up the broken and bring back the scattered. It's like, those are the things that a good shepherd does. And you have not done any of those things. As a matter of fact, you've only dominated the sheep with force and severity. And there are some people, there are some parents who thinks that's the best way to parent. Force and severity and domination. There are some times the leaders in the church who want to lead with that same type of attitude. There are sometimes bosses and there are politicians and there are people all throughout the world who sometimes want to take their leadership position and think that the best way to do it is severity, fear, force, and domination. And what we're seeing in Ezekiel 34 is, whether you're talking Old Testament or New Testament, that's never God's plan for leadership. Leadership is not about benefiting yourself and exercising your own power or showing how strong you are or showing how dominant you can be and getting other people to do your will. Leadership, first and foremost, is about service to God and honoring Him and all that is done, and service to the people that you're leading. And so, verse 5 says, because these leaders have been so horrible, the sheep have been scattered for lack of a shepherd. It's like they don't even have a shepherd. And they've become food for every beast of the field. So not only have their shepherds been killing them and eating them, they've been scattered because they don't even have shepherds now. And the beasts of the field have become the ones who use them as prey. Now, who are the beasts of the field? This is fairly common imagery to describe the nations. If you look at Daniel chapter 7, in Daniel 7, you have this imagery of these beasts that are coming from the sea. One of them is a lion, and one of them is a bear, and one of them is a leopard, and then one of them is just a non-specific beast, you know, with multiple heads and horns, and it's terrifying and dreadful, and they're all predators. Like, you wouldn't want to, you know, bump into any of them on a hike. They're all predators with fierce, strong teeth, and with they're carnivores. Like, they destroy and they seek. And what you're told is that this is the succession of nations. Whether you're talking about Babylon, or you're talking about the Persians, or you're talking about the Greeks, or you're talking about the Romans, this is the way the nations behave. And the nations are often pictured as beasts. And that's, again, one of the reasons why when Jesus comes and Satan shows him all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory, he says, you can have one of these. Satan's offering him the ability to rule the beasts. And Jesus says, no, we're actually going to do a different kind of kingdom. That's Matthew chapter 4 when he's up on the mountain. And I love the dynamic where Jesus is up on the mountain looking at all the kingdoms and he rejects those. And then he comes down the mountain, and then Matthew 5, he goes back up on another mountain. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and he preaches a different kingdom. There's the mountain and their kingdoms that Satan offers, and there's the mountain and the kingdom that Jesus offers. And it's a very different kind of kingdom. It's a kingdom that rules in a completely different way than these kingdoms. Jesus critiques the kingdoms of the earth and the rulers when he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over you and your great men exercise authority over you. But it is not to be this way among you. For whoever wants to be first shall be last, and whoever wants to be great shall be servant. Like, Jesus is specific in his critique of the type of leadership that is being condemned here. The good shepherd serves the sheep. The good shepherd loves the sheep. The good shepherd does not, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd does not kill the sheep to benefit himself or oppress the sheep or deal with them forcefully with severity in order to benefit himself. And so because these shepherds have done a horrible job, the beasts have begun to prey on the sheep. Verse 6, my flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered all over the surface of the earth. And there was no one to search for or seek them. And so they end up in dangerous places, and they end up without guidance, and they end up lost, and no one's searching for them. The shepherds should be searching. Verse 7, therefore, like, because you've been this type of shepherd, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my sheep have become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field. Remember, like Babylon. Babylon has taken them captive. The beasts represent the nations. My flock has become food for the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear this word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding them. For the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. And so there's a transition happening right at the end where God is saying, because you shepherds didn't save them, I'm going to have to do it. And I'm going to be saving them, yes, from the beasts, but also from you. I'm going to be saving them from your mouth. Now, one of the ways, if you've read through Ezekiel and the other prophetic literature, that the shepherds have benefited by the sheep being scattered is that they have actually made alliances with the beasts, so that, you know, if you'll give us this protection, or if you'll give us this amount of money, or if you pay this tribute, then we can benefit. We'll make a deal or a covenant with each other. We'll make a pact, and even if the people suffer, we benefit from it. And so because of those types of pacts and those types of alliances, they've ended up turning nations against them. So in Ezekiel earlier, it was the king who made a covenant with Babylon, and then he went back on it and made a deal with Egypt that got Babylon upset. So Babylon comes to destroy them because he went to Egypt for protection specifically from Babylon. And then Egypt didn't even end up helping them, and Babylon destroys them because they went to Egypt for protection. So it's like the very thing that they did for protection, which was break their deal with Babylon to go to Egypt for protection from Babylon, angered the Babylonians, so the Babylonians came and captured them. It's like all of these games that you play with the nations, you're doing it for your own benefit, and the people are suffering immeasurably because of it. And so, you're done. You're not going to be the shepherds anymore. God says, I'm going to be the one who saves them. I'll be the one who rescues them. And so the next couple of verses, verses 11 through 15, begin to describe what God will do now that he's going to become the shepherd. That you guys have not been the right kinds of shepherds. You guys have not acted the way you're supposed to, is what God's telling these leaders of Israel. So he's going to do it now. So verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for the herd in the day when he is among the scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples. By the way, that's one of your clues that the beasts are the other peoples of the world. And you'll see another, if you look at verse 28, it says, they will no longer be a prey for the nations, and the beasts of the earth will not devour them. So the beasts, they're the other peoples. They're the nations. They're like Babylon. They're Egypt. They're these other nations, and Assyria, and Greece, and Persia, and the nations that roam and kill and destroy. Well, here he's saying, I will bring them back from the peoples. I will gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places. This is talking about the end of exile. They've been in Babylon, and God is saying, because the shepherds have led you into exile, I'm the one who's going to have to bring you back home. And so when you read books about the return home, when you read like Ezra and Nehemiah, and you read some of the stories about how Babylonian exile ended and the Israelites could return home, that's what God is doing. God is becoming the shepherd and leading them back, and he's going to lead them back to their own land where they have streams and in the inhabitable places of the land. Verse 14, I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing grounds will be on the mountain heights of Israel. Instead of by the barren deserts in Babylon, they're going to be in the green, lush places of Israel, in the mountaintops in Israel. He says, there they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. Now, notice the idea of just being able to lie down and feed. They're not concerned about the beasts. They're not concerned about the predators that are out roaming in the fields. They've been taken care of. There's a good shepherd. And when the shepherd's doing his job, the sheep can be at ease. They can lie down in green pastures. It's like Psalm 23. It's like they can lie down in the comfortable places knowing that they are provided for and protected. That's what good leadership does. That's what God does for his people. Verse 15, I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. You know, God often wants his people to have rest, to have peace, to have security, to have Sabbath. That's not the Hebrew word for Sabbath, but it is a similar idea. It's the idea of rest. And that's what God is offering his people. But then you get to verse 16, and 16 through 22 is now what he'll do as judge of his sheep. And so there's a switch in the analogy here. What you had been seeing is that the shepherds of Israel were the human leaders, and they did a bad job, so God removed them, and he's going to become the shepherd. But now, those who were the shepherds, they're going to be described as sheep, because they're the sheep along, they're Israelites also. So in the picture now, they're all sheep. But some sheep have gotten really fat. Some sheep have taken all of the resources from the others. Some sheep have nudged the other ones out of the way so that they could eat the good grass and so that they could drink all the water while the other sheep are suffering. And what God says he's going to do is he's going to separate these. And the ones who have become fat by oppressing the others, they're the ones who are going to be destroyed. And it's the sheep that are suffering and discarded, and it's the sheep that have that are in need are the ones that he's going to heal, to take care of, to bind up, and to bring back. So, verse 16, we see a switch in the metaphor, but it says, "I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick." Notice the contrast between what God says he'll do in verse 16 and in verse 4, what the shepherds did not do. The bad shepherds, it says, "Those who were sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back." Well, in verse 16 says, God says, "I will seek the lost," which is what Jesus says. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the very language that Jesus is using. But he says, "I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them with judgment." So now the ones who were the shepherds who made themselves fat, now they're just pictured as fat sheep. And he says, "You sheep who are in need, I'll help. But you sheep who have been dominating the other sheep, you're going to be the ones who are used for wool and for food now. You're going to be the ones who are now going to be devoured." So verse 17, "As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats." And this, again, you can see some of the imagery from like Matthew 25, the great judgment scene where you have the separating between the sheep and the goats. I think Ezekiel 34, the imagery of it is the backdrop of quite a few passages in the New Testament. But verse 18, "Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you should tread down with your feet the rest of the pastures, or that you should drink out of the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet?" So he's saying, if I gave you good food, did you have to trample the rest so that no one else could have it? And if I gave you good water, did you have to trample through it and dirty it up so that no one else could drink it? It's like you took all the best resources and then you damaged the rest of the resources so that the others couldn't benefit from it. Verse 19, "As for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet and drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock. They will no longer be prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another." So the imagery here, you have some sheep, and they're looking good. And you think, how did they get to be so good looking? How did they get to be so strong and so plump and so healthy? Well, you look out, and the way they got there is they ate all of the best, and then they trampled everything else that no one else could have it. And they drank all of the pure water, and they mucked up the rest so that no one else could have it. And then when others were trying to drink the good stuff, they used their horns and their shoulders, and they nudged them out of the way, and then they took it, and they mistreated and oppressed the others so that they could benefit from it. And God was watching. And God is judge. And God is going to redeem Israel. He's going to free Israel. He's going to bring them back from exile. But he's not going to let those who led them into exile continue to exercise that kind of dominance over them. One of the things that you actually see when Israel does return home is you don't see the monarchy restored. The sons of David who sat on thrones and who were the kings of Israel, once the Babylonian exile hits, they come back home. They're not ruling themselves anymore. You don't have these same types of leaders anymore. But there is a promise that's given. And the promise is actually beginning in verse 23, that there will be a good shepherd who God puts in charge one day. There will be someone who does what the king should do. Verse 23 says, then I will set over them one shepherd. So God has said, I'm going to be the shepherd, right? But now he's saying, but I will then, in that day, I'll set one shepherd over them. And who does he call him? My servant David. And he will feed them. And he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. Now, David has already died. Like, you know, the actual King David, he's died hundreds of years ago. So who is this David that he's going to set in charge? Well, I think there's going to be a son of David, one who will rule kind of like David, who will be a messianic leader for the people who will become that good shepherd. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd in John chapter 10, I think people are supposed to think about this verse right here, where the son of David is placed as the new leader of the people who will be the type of shepherd that God wants his people to have. Ezekiel 34 is filled with rebuke about the corruption, but also trust in God's deliverance, but also hope for a future messianic day when there will be a shepherd who does what shepherds are intended to do. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I think he's the one who Jesus is, or who God is talking about here that he'll set in place. And then verse 24, he says, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they will live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And so you have this picture of God being the God now and David, this kingly figure, being the shepherd. And because of them, they can rest secure, even going into the woods and lying securely. Verse 26, we begin through the rest of the chapter to move to what an age of peace looks like, with God as shepherd, with David ruling as they should. It's the complete opposite of how the chapter started, where they're all scattered and they're in exile and they're being devoured and there's no shepherds and the people are oppressing one another, to these final images at the end of Ezekiel 34. Verse 26, he says, I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down on in their season. And they will be showers of blessing. So you picture God saying, the seasons are going to do what they should do and the rains are going to come down. But don't just think of rains. Think of the rains coming down as the blessings that God will pour upon his people. Verse 27, also the tree of the field will yield its fruit and the earth will yield its increase and they will be secure in the land. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bars of the yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them. So again, that's exile talk. Babylon has put a yoke on, has enslaved them, but God is going to redeem them, release them, and over time, God will establish a new king for them, a new David for them, who will be the shepherd that they're supposed to be, and over time, there will be security and peace and blessings for his people. Verse 28, and they will no longer be a prey to the nations, like Babylon, like Egypt, like Assyria. And the beasts of the field will not devour them like they have done so often throughout Israelite history. But they will live securely and safely, and no one will make them afraid. They'll have peace. Peace of mind, peace in the land. Verse 29, I will establish for them a renowned planting place, and they will not again be victims of famine in the land, and they will not endure the insults of the nations anymore. By the way, some of these things are things no shepherd can do. Like a shepherd can take care of his sheep, but he can't really control the famines. You know, he can take care of the sheep, but he can't control the rain. That's why God is the truly good shepherd, the perfect shepherd. He's the one who can bring exactly what his sheep need, even in a cosmic way, and in a cosmic scope. Verse 30, Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men. So now he's defining the characters. The sheep that he's been talking about the whole time, it's the people. It's the men of Israel. It's the humans that are in Israel. And the shepherd, is God, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. So as you read through Ezekiel 34, and again, I think this is perhaps intentional, that you have God who describes himself as the shepherd. But then you also have him saying that he's going to raise up David, and he's going to be the shepherd. And you have God and David both called the shepherd. And they're both fulfilling the same role. When you get to John chapter 10, and Jesus says things like, I am the good shepherd, he'll also in John 10 refer to God as the good shepherd. And he'll say that no one is able to snatch you out of his hand. And yet he'll also say, no one is able to snatch you out of my hand. And then he concludes it with this really controversial phrase and a dangerous phrase where he says, and I and the Father are one. And then they picked up stones to stone him. What's going on there? I think you're seeing that the image of the shepherd, the descriptions of the shepherd in Ezekiel 34 are coming to fruition in Jesus himself. In Jesus, as the Word of God, who was God and who is God and who created all things and was in the beginning with God, he who is one with God becomes that shepherd, the divine shepherd, who is leading the people just as God would. And so you have beautiful imagery of the protection that God offers for his people. And in many ways, I think you see these things coming to fruition. And I think you see these things coming through Jesus. And I think you see these things in his kingdom. But also you may have noticed that if you look around, the kingdom of God is beautiful and there is good. But also there are still beasts out there. Like the church still suffered persecution from the Romans. There still were predators. And there still were promises in Ezekiel 34 that it's hard to see how they have fully come to fruition. And I think a lot of times what you see with things like this is you see the promise, you see the blessing, you see the goodness, and then you look out at the field and you see the wheat, and you still see the tares. And they're growing up together. But even then, there's this day promised that the king will return, or the angels or the reapers will come, and the tares will be removed, and the wheat will be all that remains. And I think that there are some promises that you'll only see finally and ultimately in the glorious age to come. And I think some of that might be true with Ezekiel 34 as well. So I think you see some of it coming true when the children of Israel are able to return home from Babylon, when they're able to return back to their homelands. I think you see some of it coming true when Jesus becomes the good shepherd and the kingdom of God is established. But I think there's some of it that you'll see coming true in the age to come and in the age of the resurrection. And I'm happy to be a part of that story. And I'm happy to have that good shepherd. And I can't wait to see what some of these beautiful ages bring. Ezekiel 34 is a beautiful chapter, and it's one that I think gives us a good picture of what Jesus' mission was. The sheep weren't only scattered in Babylon. They were still scattered in his day as well. And he was coming like Zacchaeus, one of those sheep, to seek and to save that which was lost, to bring them back into the fold, so that Zacchaeus could become a true son of Abraham, as he's called. And if there's anyone here who is lost, there's a shepherd who's seeking you. He can bind up what is broken. He can heal what is sick. He can strengthen what is hurting. And he can save you tonight. If there's anyone here who would like to give your life to Christ, name him as Lord, have your sins washed away in baptism, please let that be known. Sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.